Last Passover, John and I talked about a presentation dealing with Yom Kippur, which is coming up. And this is what has evolved, and I have to tell you, it has evolved. So even though I won't mention Yom Kippur for a while here, kind of hang in there with me. Let me see what I wrote. So, you know, and it's kind of fun because during prayer this morning and worship, and then with words given and what have you, the message has been preached already. I'm just going to present it in a somewhat different way. So hangest thou in there. And I want to start by saying that religion's an interesting concept and a potentially deadly one. It can stand in place of a relationship with Jesus. An excellent definition of religion is found in Matthew 23:27, when Jesus says to the Pharisees that although appearing beautiful on the outside, they were whitewashed sepulchres full of dead bones. Now, focusing on Christianity alone, we see many variations and denominations of religion, each able to accuse the other of heresy or of being heretics. Defined by Merriam-Webster regarding religion, a heretic is a person who differs in opinion from established religious dogma. Also a person who differs in opinion from accepted belief or doctrine. Now, I have this thing about me where I'm never quite satisfied with where I am. And God doesn't seem to be either. And so I'm always looking for something new. I'm looking for something different. I'm looking for something that's outside of the box I tend to operate in. But the one thing that I have noticed is all too frequently when I encounter people who have encountered God and have encountered God's love, there seems to be a vigorous attack against them by what I just would call mainline religion. Now, we certainly want to defend the faith and we want to do it well. However, we do it from a box we've tried to neatly fit God into. And perhaps the box represents the wineskin referred to in Scripture, and the new wine threatens to burst it. However, we are guardians of this proverbial box and function from its contents. I just want to say that this box just contains our system of belief, which has been formed through the many encounters we've had just in the course of living. Now, Paul wrote in his prayer for the church in Ephesians 3:16-19, and we came on a difficult time with one of our precious children, where he was so depressed and just really had shown a sign of just wanting to opt out. And so I would pray this entire prayer over him every night. Sometimes a couple times, whenever he was sleeping, I would stand outside the door and I would pray the prayer. I'm only going to deal with verses 16 through 19, that God would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in our inner man. That Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith and by being rooted and grounded in love. We would be able to comprehend with all the saints, the church, us, what the breadth, length, depth, and height of God's love is, which passes knowledge, so that we could be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I believe that Paul's prayer is being answered even today and in incredible ways as revelation is unfolding. When I look at the breadth, length, depth, and height, I see the cross on which the Son of God hung, and in whom is all the fullness of the Godhead, according to Colossians 2:9. And I remember something that took me back when I saw the movie The Shack, which came under a lot of objection. When the father showed the same wound on her wrist that the son bore, saying, "Don't think that what my son chose to do didn't cost us both dearly. Love always leaves a mark." Now, the mystery of the Akkad, or the oneness of God, is yet unfolding. And this is what I see when I look at the Hebrew letters that form Akkad. And remember in all of this that what I'm seeing in the Hebrew letters, and I am using in his own words to give me my jumping off place, it is subjective. So, eat the fish, spit out the bones. And Aleph means in the image of God and is a picture of the Father. The Het, which means life abundant, is a picture of Jesus. And the Dalit, or doorway given, that we can enter into the presence of God through Holy Spirit. The three in one. Now, I have to tell you, I'm no math whiz, but this precious child of mine that I had prayed over studied math. He came on terminology I wouldn't even attempt to pronounce. But I asked him something like this, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height would look like. He said perhaps a sphere that could be visualized using a gyroscope, the cross in the middle with the wheel around it. It made me think of a study that John and I had the pleasure of doing together, looking at Ezekiel 1, the vision in Ezekiel 1. Now, I'm not speaking from a great understanding of a gyroscope, but it is my understanding that it kind of keeps things in balance. I understand the height, depth, and length of an object because I'm kind of a three-dimensional kind of person. But Strong's tells me that the breadth suggests great extent. The great extent of the love of God. Today, many discount Jesus' teachings. He fulfilled the meaning of heretic in his day, even though he taught the truth. Many Christians discount the teachings of the Old Testament because God seemed angry and unappeasable. I've been there, I just have to tell you. He simply needed to change into a kinder, more loving God, more like Jesus, and he did. He who is the same today as he was then and will be tomorrow somehow changed into someone we could have relationship with. Is that possible? God changed so we could have a relationship with him? The answer to this question, of course, is no. If we are worshiping God, we are worshiping God found in the entire scripture, both Old and New Testaments, the one who changes not. Though we may feel we can lay aside the law of the old covenant saying Torah is fulfilled, we need to come into greater understanding of what the new covenant is. The new covenant goes straight to the heart of the matter. Our heart, our soul, our response in the inward man to the matters set before us involving both ourselves and others. We find the commandment given us by Jesus in John 13:34, 15:9-12, and 17:23, instructing us to love others as Jesus has loved us, rewriting the law found in Leviticus 19:18, instructing us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus effectively removed treating others according to good and bad hair days, pulling us into the truth of how Jesus has loved us no matter what our hair looks like. Now, God has always looked at the heart, but in the new covenant, we are shown what this looks like, our example being Jesus. And by embracing the whole of Scripture, we realize that revelation has been progressive, and as time goes on, it will open up even more. You know, I want to make a comment here because it's, you know, as we are looking at the scriptures today, we are looking at them for the most part from the 16th, 17th, 18th centuries where somebody decided this about that and have moved considerably away from the understanding that the apostles had in Jesus' day or shortly following his death. Now, as Torah was fulfilled in Jesus, Hebrews 7:22 tells us that he is the guarantee of a better covenant. Hebrews 8:6 says he's the mediator of a better covenant. And Hebrews 8:13 says the Mosaic covenant was made obsolete. Now, if Jesus made the Mosaic covenant obsolete, we have no business trying to resurrect it again in any way, in any shape, in any form. Something so much better has come in its place, and that's what we are pursuing. It is from fallen human nature that religion sprang forth. Torah, God's teaching to help man live abundantly in a fallen world with his fellow human beings, became instead the law. Subjected to what man could reason in his attempts to appease who he thought might be an angry God and gain his approval. It also became a means by which man could elevate himself into a position like God and control other people. Voila, we have religion in its many shapes and forms, and we might know it as a result of a slave mentality. You see, when Israel was brought out from the land of Egypt, a land of many gods, the heart of the one true living God desired a bride. Israel turned him down at Mount Sinai and opted for the Mosaic covenant, which, because they were a stiff-necked people, did become the law, carrying both blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Now, something I found worth noting is that the Hebrew people opted for relationship with God through Moses and the law. Now, how often do we seek relationship with Jesus through a set of rules and regulations? A list of things made available to us to enhance our relationship with God is vast. And at the end of the day, there is always going to be one more thing. Now, I call it the nature of the beast. You might have a prettier word for it. Okay, this happens not only with our Hebrew brothers, but as other believers moved away from Torah, other systems of belief were contrived to bring people into control and give focus to what we believed or were supposed to believe. And the end result is a church body today with many splits in its soul. Once our eyes come off Jesus, all manner of things enter in, causing us to think more about how we look to others, called the fear of man, and away from honesty before our holy God, the awe of God. We labor hard to find that perfect box in which to fit God, and the church has gone through many movements trying to get things nailed down. So let's look at Torah from the perspective of the Hebrew alphabet. It was given to prepare man for the sacrifice that would remove, not just cover sin and guilt. It is a connection to the ways of heaven on earth, dependent on man's obedience and empowered by Holy Spirit. When it became the law, works replaced the cross, and human reasoning replaced hearing from God. Systems of belief and doctrines replaced relationship. The choice was to remain as slaves rather than embracing freedom offered by God. Now, based on this understanding, let's take a look at three types of shadows of Jesus that we find in the Old Testament and all of them in Torah, and what he has done for us. All of these will involve the shedding of blood of innocent animals. All involve covenant. Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac. And we may draw back at horror at even the thought of this. However, the sacrifice of the firstborn was a very common practice in Abraham's day and was a way to show allegiance to a God and was the way Abraham had been raised. This was not a new concept to him. God had instituted a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. Abraham was asked to offer Isaac in Genesis 22. And we learn in Hebrews 11, 17 and through 19, the hall of faith, that Abraham believed God could raise Isaac from the dead. Note that God was saying, no more child sacrifice. Now let's take a moment to look at the expression of the coming sacrifice of Jesus found in the blood of a ram that miraculously appeared on Mount Moriah, offered in the place of Isaac. The Hebrew letters for Moriah tell me that it was a place of life and connection with God, a place to discover God's ways and encountering God's hands or his provision and Holy Spirit. Eyal, the ram, tells me that it represented the very image of God, led by God's own hand to bring light into the darkness. What, or more importantly, who was offered in Isaac's place looking forward? There was no wrath poured out on this ram. This ram was not a sin offering. This ram was an expression of covenant. Now, our next example is found in the Passover lamb, experienced first by the Hebrew nation just before their exit from Egypt. The Hebrews had seen mighty wonders, 9 of them, and they now stood at the door of believing God or resorting to their own ways, stepping out from under his protection. It was announced that the 10th wonder would occur, causing the Egyptians to part with their gold just to get these people out of their land. The cost for not believing was the life of the firstborn of every home and the firstborn of all animals. The blood of the perfect lamb spread on the doorposts and the lintels would prevent this from happening. And according to the Hebrew alphabet, this lamb, the Seh, was a picture of protection, empowered by Holy Spirit, the very breath of God. This meal was a covenantal meal, a people expressing their belief in the God of their fathers. This lamb was not an expression of God's wrath, nor was it a sin offering. Okay, now Yom Kippur. The third type and shadow is found in the atonement offered on Yom Kippur. And we're going to look more deeply at this time since it's considered the most holy day on the Hebrew calendar. Now, in actuality, for anybody who likes apples and honey, Rosh Hashanah begins tonight at sundown. And it is a time of celebration, but right on its heels is a time called the 10 Days of Awe, a time of self-examination. It is a time of looking in the mirror of God's eyes and letting him look into our hearts. In the days of the Mosaic Law, the purpose of this was to examine oneself and see how we had broken the Mosaic covenant. Repent, and then hope that our names would be written in the book of life for one more year. The Hebrew letters would define Yom Kippur something like this, that Yom Kippur is an event where we submit ourselves into God's hands and think about our acts of commission and omission as they line up with loving our neighbors, to think about the words of our mouth and the times we resorted to doing things our way rather than God's. It is a day of fasting, praying and confessing our shortcomings. It is a day, It It is a day of fasting, praying, and confessing our shortcomings. And it is set aside, a time to afflict our souls, beginning 1 hour before sundown on the 9th of Tishri to sundown on the 10th of Tishri. On our calendar, that would be beginning the 1 hour, actually, before sundown on the 18th of September, ending at sundown on the 19th. It is considered a most serious and holy day, a day of fasting and reflection, and it is also considered a Sabbath, no matter what day it falls on. Leviticus 16, 29 through 30 says, this was a time to afflict our souls, hence the fasting. No work is to be done. But I find it interesting that the Hebrew letters tell me that afflict means to look into my soul and examine the foundation I am working from by allowing Holy Spirit entrance. This offering consisted of a goat. You're going to love this. The Hebrew letters tell me that the Seir, the goat, was offered for my protection as I came to grips with what was in my soul, took God's hand and allowed him to lead me back into his ways and away from my own. This offering was a renewal of the Mosaic covenant that had been broken over the past year. This goat did not die in our place. It was not a sin offering, and it did not meet with the wrath of God. The goat was a sacrifice bringing the people back into covenantal relationship with himself, its blood sprinkled on the mercy seat of the Most Holy of Holies. We know, however, that there were two goats involved in this ceremony, the other termed a scapegoat. The bloody hands of the priest were laid on this goat's head, and the goat was led into the wilderness and turned loose, symbolizing the carrying away of our sin committed over the previous year. Now, those who are familiar with this know that they began throwing this goat over a cliff to a horrific death. But this was something that was contrived by man, not by God. The scapegoat was not a symbol of God's wrath. Now, I've wondered why a goat was sacrificed at this time. And we can find any number of bunny trails in our ponderings. I looked up the nature of a goat and discovered that, unlike sheep, the goat is very independent. It likes to butt its head into things. Don't take this personally, okay? Just saying. But how often do we tend to butt against God when we don't like something? How often do we labor independently of God? If we were laboring under the Mosaic covenant, how often would we need to sacrifice a goat? At least once a year. Just saying. We today have been offered the opportunity to walk in the new covenant gained at the cross. Now, I've emphasized a few things regarding these types and shadows of Christ found in the Old Testament. Without a show of hands, have you ever thought God received God's wrath intended for us? Have you ever been thankful that Jesus stood between you and your heavenly Father, so you wouldn't get hit with the bolts of lightning Father was waiting to throw at you? Anybody been there? I did for a lot of years. In my head, I knew better. However, my heart was not in agreement with my head. There was a time, though, in Vineyard worship when my hands were lifted. That the Father reached down and he took him. He has a way of bridging the gaps that exist between him and us. Jesus, of course, being the ultimate bridge, and Holy Spirit leads us to him. So if Jesus did not receive the wrath of God on our behalf, why would he cry out from the cross, citing Psalm 22? my God, why have you forsaken me? An understanding of the times comes in, it's very insightful. Jesus lived among a people looking for their Messiah's return. They knew the scriptures, and by simply stating the first line of this messianic psalm, the people knew exactly what Jesus was saying. He was reciting the whole psalm in just the first phrase. They knew the whole of the psalm by merely mentioning the first line. They knew verses 27 through 31. They knew that all the ends of the world would remember and turn to Yahweh. And all the families of the nations and the Gentiles would worship him. They knew the prosperous would worship him. They knew those who had died would worship him. They knew those who belonged to him would speak of him to their succeeding generations, that they would declare his righteousness to a people yet to be born. What he has done for them, for us. They also knew, this gets me, they also knew how their Messiah would die. And only a hardened heart would reject Jesus. Only eyes that refused to see and ears that refused to hear. There were no excuses. Now, questions surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus can certainly come up depending on the version of Scripture we are reading. And many believe Jesus intercepted God's wrath on our behalf. Looking at Isaiah 53:5, I'm going to go to the Septuagint, which says that he, Jesus, became sick because of our sins. And the pedagogy, or teaching, for those like me who would need to look that up, the teaching of our peace was upon him, and with his bruises, we ourselves were healed. Now, this is a whole lot different than being crushed for our iniquities and punished for our peace. Jesus took so much upon himself for us to satisfy the demands of the Mosaic covenant. Verse 6 says that we, like sheep, have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I can't tell you how blessed we are to have the tools that we have where we're able to get into the understanding of what is meant by certain words. So I want to just inform you that the word laid in Hebrew is paga, and it means to encounter, meet, reach, entreat, and make intercession. Romans 8:34. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The Hebrew letters suggest intercession to bring truth into our souls. Needless to say, we could dig deep to discover the nuggets of revelation contained in these verses of Scripture. However, is it possible that rather than being brutalized because we were such a sinful bunch of people, Jesus was instituting a new covenant and fulfilling the demands of the curses of the Mosaic covenant? The three types and shadows we have of Jesus were all covenantal. Now, I want to make this suggestion just for your consideration. You see, Jesus' death and resurrection allowed us to become new creations as we died with and believe we now live with him. We find that in Romans 6:8. And with his death, a new covenant was introduced. Now, the occurrence in AD 70 was nothing I had given much consideration to until quite recently. There was something very significant that happened at that time that is worth noting. We look at the scriptures, the scripture writings following Jesus' death, and see that there is a great transition trying to take place. There is a weaning from the Mosaic covenant into the new covenant. In AD 70, however, the means of carrying out the sacrifices to fulfill the demands of the Mosaic covenant came to an end, as did the proof necessary for establishing the bloodline of the priesthood. Animal sacrifices and the priesthood were ended. They were done. The sacrificial altar was destroyed. The temple itself was destroyed, leaving not one brick upon another, and even Jerusalem itself was decimated. Now, for a long time, I thought that the Wailing Wall was part of the temple. I don't know how many have labored under that. However, it is not. The destruction of the temple and those around was absolutely horrific. We might say that the corruption that had led into the that had entered into the Jewish leaders and the law holding the people in bondage worked out in the natural consequences of sin. However, and I am speaking from my own opinion, it appears to me that God's wrath was poured out on this corruption, bringing the Mosaic covenant to a violent end. Now, all of this has produced a struggle in me, I'm just saying. It is a question that each of us must answer individually. And I'm going to go back now to Yom Kippur. Is it something we should be participating in? Where are our hearts in the matter? When we stop to think about it, a once-a-year encounter with God is greatly lacking when the veil has been rent and we always have access. And we do have a time of covenant remembrance whenever we approach the communion table. Again, using the Hebrew alphabet in examining the communion table, I discover it is a place where Jesus is calling us to come sit with him and learn of his ways, his sacrifice, and his love. It is a provision of peace and protection covered in his glorious light and revelation, seeing the abundant provisions offered at this table or offered to his bride. Now, on the communion table is bread and wine. Again, looking at the Hebrew alphabet, we find within the bread light, abundance of life, and revelation. How many receive revelation when taking communion? I don't think it's an unusual thing that something is touched within us and something comes to light. It represents the body of Christ inviting us to dwell with him, and that his life would dwell within us, showing us his faithfulness. That's the Hebrew meaning of body, or the Hebrew letters for body. Can you see the exchange? The exchanged life found in the bread. Wine shows a flowing from both hands of God, both hands, proving his faithfulness. Can you see the color of blood in the wine? You know, the visual of that it threw me under the bus for a few minutes. Christ's blood represents an open door revealing God, the three in one. In the Jewish culture, when a man seeks the hand of the one he desires to wed, he brings a bride price from his father to the father of the bride, reflecting his value as best he is able. Now, in the case of the bride of Christ, his heavenly father found the price of his son's bride worth the life of his son, Jesus. And Jesus' gift to his bride was Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Jesus said he would do this very thing in John 16:7. Jesus knew there would be an extended period of time before his return to collect his bride and made provision for her to stand strong in faith that he indeed would come. And in the interim, the bride of Christ is preparing herself for the return of her king. We are learning what love is all about. And Janie, if I can say this to you, you catch me off guard when you say you don't know how to love, but you are a tremendous vessel of God's love pouring through. I'm just saying. Amen. You are precious. We are learning how we've been loved. We are learning to love one another without making demands. We are learning to lay our lives down for one another. We are learning to be selfless, giving, promoting others, and standing back. We are learning how to become one, unified, and when someone looks at us, they see Jesus looking back. Now, to celebrate Yom Kippur, as it is outlined in the scripture, was never God's intent. Boy, and I'm hoping there's not a lightning bolt there. Yeah. He was meeting his people where they desired to be. A people operating under a slave mentality and, sorry to say, and this is hard, a people 20 years and older who would not enter into the promised land. But people, that is not us. We can learn from this. You bet we can. Can we on this day fast and repent? Absolutely. But not as if under the law. Our response to our God, holy God, is from a heart of loving him, not as a result of rules and regulations, or for that matter, religion. James 1:27, defining religion, and using the Passion Translation, which doesn't use the word, says true spirituality that is pure in the eyes of our Father God is to make a difference in the lives of orphans and widows in their troubles and to refuse to be corrupted by the world's values. Now, there's nothing contrived or controlling here. Although we stand at the threshold of Rosh Hashanah and the celebration feasting and apples and honey, it was immediately followed by what is called 10 days of awe, 10 days of self-examination. So I'd like to make a suggestion, and I have a go for the Wednesday from Pastor John, but here's my suggestion, and that is that we seriously take these days before the Holy Spirit and allow him access into our souls to ferret out the things and the lies that keep us separated from God. That we come back together 10 days from now, which would be at the end of Yom Kippur, on Wednesday the 19th, having confessed our sins, faults, and offenses to a righteous someone we trust, that we might be healed as we see in James 5:16. Perhaps we can humbly at that time praise God for the wonder of who he is, the wonder of his love for us, and pray for the healing so desperately needed in this body of believers. There is no doubt, and there is no doubt, that when we come together, we are going to be a people flowing with revelation. And it will be the kind of revelation that that is going to just bless this fellowship and bless others around us. Okay.
Yeah, so I think we should take that call seriously to take this time with the Lord and do some business with him. What does that look like? Well, it's going to be different for all of us. And that's amazing and great because we all have different time schedules. We all have different lives. But there's a time factor that God's calling us to where he wants to sit down with you and he wants to bring forth righteousness in all of us. I love how she started the teaching this morning. In that humble place of wanting, of realizing that God is in the same place as she in her unsatisfactory of where she is in life. She wants to move higher as much as God wants her to move higher. And we all need that same thing. We don't want to get stuck in a rut, right? And I have been stuck in ruts, you know. And Rich had to boot my butt out of the rut once or twice or three times, because sometimes it takes that long to hear that you're in a rut. Because sometimes when you're in the rut, you don't know it, and even when it's spoken over you, you take offense. Let that word sink in. Offense will keep us every time from what God wants. And so let's take this 10 days and allow God to do something. Allow God to work his power, his love in you and me. So take time every day and think about, did you want to do that here?
Yes.
So think about coming here Wednesday, the 19th.
Probably around 6:30. You know, I want to say too that I believe this is also an excellent time to ask God some hard questions. Because sometimes not having those answers is a separation. And so to ask him hard questions and be willing to hear what he says, because he will answer us.
That's a great thing. And to also remember that when you're asking God questions, they better be something other than why. Because God's never going to answer the why. He doesn't owe you that. So be willing to, what are you questioning right now? Because God, your questions don't scare him.
Thank heavens.
Yeah. But and know that you know, this isn't just another meeting. This is, just another meeting would be religion. But this is a time of getting right and righteous. I think God is really calling that, not just here, but his whole church, Jesus' whole church, he's calling her to righteousness. So,
this was a privilege. I think something that grips my heart in such a positive way is this body of believers, because I have such a profound, deep respect and love for all of you. And it is only a privilege to be here, only a privilege. And so, Lord, I am deeply grateful. I am deeply grateful that you choose to be among us. Not just choose, but delight. And that as every person comes in, you come with. And so, Lord, I am asking, just even over this presentation, that, Lord, that it would be a blessing, and any part that is a question that you would answer. Lord, you are showing us new, wondrous, deep things. Deep calls to deep, Lord, and evidently, the bride is being prepared for the depth of your love. You, oh God, you are good. and you, O God, we give you praise that you alone deserve. In Jesus' name.